So how many people remember the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark? This goes back a long, long time. It was such an over-the-top movie, but it really was a cool story. If you didn't get to watch that movie and the multiple sequels that came from it, Harrison Ford was representing this person who was a relic hunter. He was a professor, and this news came that possibly the Ark of the Covenant had been located. Would he go and find it? So it's a swashbuckling adventure of him looking and finding the Ark of the Covenant, and finally it's found. It's quite an over-the-top movie, but the story goes that there were a group of Nazi hunters who were also after the Ark of the Covenant, so it goes back a number of years. And there's competition between them, who's going to find the Ark, and the Ark is finally located. And toward the end of the movie, almost at the end of the movie, here is the Ark of the Covenant, and it's placed before the people. And Harrison Ford and the heroine in the movie are tied up to a large stick. They weren't the ones to uncover the Ark, the lid of the Ark, but it was a group of these nefarious people that wanted this ceremony. The Ark of the Covenant is before them. And inside of the Ark of the Covenant, you may remember this from our Sunday school stories, inside of the Ark were these relics. The Ark of the Covenant was built by Moses. God told him specifically, here's how to build the Ark. Inside the Ark was a golden pot that had a piece of manna in it. There were the two tablets of stone where the Ten Commandments were. And there was Aaron's staff that had budded. It was also in the Ark. And so here comes the unveiling in this movie. And the top of the Ark is lifted off. And there's such disappointment. Because as they look in, all there is sand. And so they dip their hands into the sand, and the sand pours down, and there's just this disappointment. And then things start to happen. The skies grow dark. There's this eerie sound. And right away, Harrison Ford knows something is taking place. And so he says to his heroine friend, whatever you do, keep your eyes closed. Don't open your eyes. No matter what you hear, don't open your eyes. And then out of the Ark itself come these protective spirits sent by God, apparently. And they have a pleasant face, and then it turns rather ugly. And then themselves turn into a ball of fire, and they begin to slay all of these nefarious people around. And the top of the Ark goes floating up into the sky and comes flying back down and seals itself on the Ark. And when Harrison Ford and this woman open their eyes, everyone is dead, and there's the Ark there in their presence. Something about that story that's actually quite real when we look back at the Ark. Because the Ark of the Covenant was powerful beyond measure. There are requirements that must be maintained. So before the temple was built, there was a tabernacle that was built, and that was a moving temple of God as they wandered throughout the wilderness. The priests were to carry the Ark. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But there was a distance. There was always a distance between when the children of Israel were marching across the wilderness. It would be the priests who would lead the march, and they had to be 2,600 feet exactly ahead of the rest of the people. It was God leading them, but you can't get too close to God. And it was interesting, the power of the stories where the Ark was involved. Remember the story when the children of Israel marched around Jericho, and they were blowing their trumpets and smashing their jars, marching around seven times. But it was the Ark that led them. And then, of course, the walls came down. Or another story where when Israel was going across the wilderness and they came to the Jordan River, and of course they couldn't go across until the Ark was sat down at the foot of the Jordan River, and then the waters parted, the power of the Ark. And there were other stories involved, and I don't know why I chuckle over this. It's not pleasant probably to chuckle, but sometimes the Ark of the Covenant wasn't guarded, and when Israel was decimated in a war, the Philistines captured the Ark, thinking that they had found this wonderful relic. And then all of a sudden, bad things started to happen to them. The Ark of the Covenant represented the living presence of God, and God did not want to live among the Philistines. And all of a sudden, the Philistines, it's probably not polite to talk about this, but the Philistines developed hemorrhoids. Pretty bad ones. And then they started to get boils all over their body, festering boils. And then tumors started to grow. And then there was this rat infestation that just was all over the place. And when the ark left, the Philistines said, "Thank you." But it was quite a story with them for a while, thinking that they had the presence of God. But the presence of God is particular, as we'll see as the sermon unfolds. Israel was always blessed when the Ark of the Covenant remained in Israel. So, the story, the scripture reading that Tim read to us. David says the Ark has been gone too long. We are going to go and get it, and we're going to bring it back to Jerusalem. And so they go and they get the Ark from the Philistines, and here is the story. The Ark of the Covenant is placed on a cart. Two bulls are carrying the Ark of the Covenant back, and the bulls stumble, the oxen stumble, and the Ark moves, and a man by the name of Uzzah wants to care for the Ark, and so he reaches up to make sure it's not going to fall, and when he does, he touches the Ark, and when he touches the Ark, he dies. And as a child, I thought, "Aw, that can't be right. He was just trying to help. Why would this ever happen?" Which is, I think, a pretty good question. But there's an answer in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. So what happens is, after the ark begins to stumble, and Uzzah reaches up and touches the ark and he dies, David says, "Okay, it's not coming back to Jerusalem. It's too dangerous. We're not doing something right here." So he stops before he brings it back to Jerusalem, and it ends up in the home of somebody by the name of Obed-Edom. And he's blessed tremendously for the months that the ark stays at his house. And David's trying to figure out, what do we do with this ark? And then he gets the answer. And so, in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, beginning in verse 11, here's what David says. David summoned Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and he lists other names there. But before that, this is all the tribe of the Levite tribe, or relatives of all the Levites. So some 900 people who are all from the Levitical priestly tribe show up. And he says to them in verse 12, "You are the heads of the Levitical families. You and your fellow Levites are to consecrate yourselves." I want to stop. That's not just giving the sign of the cross. Remember, Jesus wasn't even born yet. Consecrate meant heavy, heavy worship before God. Ceremonial washings. In today's vernacular, it would be us spending all of our time in the baptistry being baptized all day long. This is going to be a significant consecration. Consecrate yourselves and bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place I have prepared it. Now, if you were a Levitical priest and you knew all the stories of what was happening to the Ark of the Covenant, this was not a happy occasion. If Uzzah touches the Ark and is zapped, what's going to happen to us? They had been so far removed from God, it was a terrifying experience for some of them, but here's why. Verse 13. "It was because," David says, "it was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. we did not inquire of the Lord about how to do it in the prescribed way. So the priests and Levites consecrated themselves in order to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, and the Levites carried the ark of God with poles on their shoulders as Moses had commanded in accordance with the word of God. Why was Uzzah killed? Uzzah wasn't even supposed to be there. It would only be the people who were priests, Levites, from the Kohathite family only. And no one was ever to touch the ark. Even when the ark was in the most holy place and the high priest would come in and offer sacrifices, he could never touch the ark. No one could ever touch the ark. It was representing the holiness, the sacredness that God is really among us and not to be touched. No one could ever touch the ark. So only the Kohathites, Levites, could carry the ark but never touch it. There would be poles slid on each side through rings built by Moses, and the Kohathites would lift the ark and the poles would rest on their shoulders. So you know they practiced marching up and down hills because they could never, ever touch the ark. It represented the holiness of God. And there was an indictment on Israel. Basically, what David is saying is, Uzzah died because of us. We didn't understand exactly what we were dealing with. Yes, we wanted the Ark of the Covenant to come and be with us, but the Ark of the Covenant isn't just the Ark of the Covenant. It was God's presence with them. And David said, we took it too lightly. And so this presence of God was seen. And David was all about a passionate worship before God. And so what I want to read next might be a little bit over the top for some of us. I'm not sure that any of us would particularly feel comfortable with this. Maybe we would. I mean, it was worship off the charts. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, beginning in verse 25, David brings the ark back. So the high priests have come, or the priests have gone out, and they're bringing it back. And here's what happens. So David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of units of 1,000 went up to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing, because God had helped the Levites who were carrying the ark of the covenant of the Lord. 7 bulls and 7 rams were sacrificed. Now David was clothed in a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who were carrying the ark, as were the musicians, and Kenaniah, who was in charge of the singing of the choirs. This loud music taking place. David also wore a linen ephod, a priestly robe. So all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouts, with the sounding of ram's horns and trumpets and of cymbals and the playing of the lyres and the harps and the loud noise going all around. So loud, in fact, that if you wanted to talk to the person beside you, it was impossible. It was so loud with all of the music. And it says, and as the ark of the covenant of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, wife of David, watched from a window, and when she saw King David dancing and celebrating, she despised him in her heart. David was an enthusiastic worshiper of God. And so here's the story of it all coming back. And the Ark of the Covenant was powerful, living in the presence of God. I never thought about this, but can you imagine being the high priest? going into the most holy place. He spent all day long sacrificing, up to his knees in blood, sacrificing for the sins of himself and for all the people of Israel, and never knowing if he was going to come out of that most holy place. It was a frightening thing. So my question leads to this. Where is that presence of God demonstrated in us today? We don't live in that legalistic, burdensome type of life, but where can the ark ever be seen in us today? Well, it's seen, of course, in Jesus, and it's seen in grace. And I conclude the message today by two passages in the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews has a lot to say about the Ark of the Covenant, but it also has, I think, an answer to the living presence of God demonstrated in our life today, and it brings great joy. Now, before I read this passage in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 15, I want you to play a game with me in your mind. The game is just go with me. And if you want, you can close your eyes. Whether you're a man or a woman, in this little fanciful game I want to share with you, story I want to share with you, you can close your eyes. You, of all the people, have been chosen by God to be the high priest. You are to go in to that most holy place, and you are to stand in front of the presence of God and do the sacrifices for all of Israel and for yourself. You've spent all day long consecrating yourself. You've spent all day long in terror. Because the high priest has to have a complete 100% clear conscience. Any high priest who ever entered where the Ark of the Covenant was, whose conscience wasn't clean and clear, would immediately die. God has chosen you. And now you start walking toward the most holy place. The husband you love, the wife you love, the children you love, you don't know if you'll ever see them again. And you have to reach out and pull that cover back and walk in. And there it's you standing where no one else has ever stood, standing next to the presence of God. How does that feel? Now go with me to Hebrews chapter 4. It has a lot to do with that little story that I shared. In Hebrews chapter 4, listen to what he says to us. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Because of that, verse 16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. In the story, the game that I asked you to play with me, you are pulling back the curtain and walking in to stand beside the Ark of the Covenant, and you weren't sure you were going to live. But because of Jesus, he said, you can approach God. You can pull back that curtain. You can walk. You can sit on the Ark of the Covenant if you want. All because Jesus has done it all for us. You can approach him. You can talk to him whenever you want with confidence. So that, it says, we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And what's interesting in this scripture is he's talking to people years ago, but he's also talking to us, that it's an ever-present help. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. But today, because of Jesus, we live in the ever-presence of God, who is ever presently helping us, even as we speak, even when we forget that he's there, even when we need to ask him for things, he's already ahead of us, all because of Jesus. So instead of fear and legalism, it is joy and grace because of Christ Jesus. So he says, why, oh why, church, would we ever want to go back into an old system of fear and legalism? And this, the Hebrew writer, whoever it is talking to a group of Christians who wanted to go back and revert to Judaism and the legalism and bring that into the day. But, you know, that's not a condemnation on them. I think how many times have we sort of crept back into some ways of thinking or some ways of living that really pull us back from God instead of bringing us closer to God? Well, instead of me preaching, let the Hebrew writer, whoever he or she is, finish up the sermon by reminding us of this. This is a little bit of a longer scripture reading, Hebrews 9, 1 through 17. But based on everything that we've said, I think it's a rather appropriate passage of scripture. So as I'm reading this, please find yourself in this story and where you and I might be able to fit. It says this, now the first covenant, the Old Testament, the old law, now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary, a tabernacle that was set up. In its first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain, where you and I spent some time this morning, was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered, and there's a word that's not in the Bible, but I'd like to add it, and then you can scratch it out. But here's how I want to read it. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests very nervously entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and the sins of the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing this in the way into the most holy place that had not been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for today, the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations, applying until the time that we're in, the new order. Then verse 11, but when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not part of this creation. He is with God in heaven. One day it will all be redeemed. He did not enter by means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for who? All. By his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and ashes of heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. Exclamation point. So you can almost see this Hebrew writer writing it out and getting faster and faster and faster, and boom, exclamation point. The high priest never knew if his conscience was completely clean. Now Christ washes that conscience by his blood. And then he concludes by saying, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. That Ark of the Covenant is no longer a distance between us. The presence of God lives among us. He is the mediator of the new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. And then this last couple of verses. So interesting. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made that will. Because a will is in force only when someone has died. It never takes effect while the one who wrote the will is alive. Have you ever thought that the crucifixion of Jesus, when he died, and he said, all is finished, it meant that presence of God that was at a distance is no longer distant. The Ark of the Covenant is God's presence inside of us. At his death, that fear was gone. And yet it took a while until the resurrection took place to begin to understand that that distance that was always there between the presence of God and people is no longer there. That curtain is tore down. That holy place curtain is tore down. That most holy place curtain, it's tore down. Bring the kids in. Have them sit on the Ark of the Covenant. Because of what Jesus has done. I think we live in a pretty special age. And this few words this morning just helped me kind of look at the living presence of God, his grace as seen through Jesus Christ, and that special connection that we can have with Jesus every single day. Let's conclude with a prayer. So, Father, we thank you for reminding us of the difference between Old Testament and New Testament, the requirements of the old law, and the freedom that we have in the new law to live in such a beautiful way with you. And that because of Jesus, we can share this faith that you have given us, the grace that you have given us with others. And may we be the presence of God in our world today, as you continue to lead us. And through Christ we offer thanks. Amen.